I'd like us to read from Acts chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Here's the word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We meet with joy this evening to ordain men to the office of the deacon. We were shown from the Old Testament this morning, from David Whitla, something of what God's word then can be saying for the exercise of these offices in the church. We turn this evening to this passage from Acts 6. Satan is attacking the church at this passage in Acts. He's been doing so for the last few chapters, attacking the church in different ways. In chapters 4 and 5, he attacks them through persecution. The apostles are imprisoned and they're beaten. In chapter 5, he attacks the church in hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira tell lies and try to deceive others in the church. The devil fails in both these attacks on the church. And here in chapter 6, he brings what is perhaps the most subtle of his attacks, an attack through distraction. Distraction. The growth of the church has been built round the preaching of the word. But while that's being done, among the converts, a need has arisen. Verse 1, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. Two groups of Jews, the Hebrews, born in Israel and speaking Aramaic, the Hellenists, born outside Israel and speaking to each other in Greek, but they've come together in Jerusalem and in the church. And some of the widows have been neglected. That was something very, very important in the history of Israel. Again and again in the Old Testament, we hear God instructing his people how the widow is to be cared for. Psalm 68, verse 5, one example. A father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Many widows were being neglected. Now, some scholars tell me, and I like to believe them, it seems persuasive, but they tell me that at this time there were many elderly Jewish couples living in Jerusalem. They had come from right over the world of the time, and they had come to settle in this city towards the end of their lives because they want to be buried in Jerusalem. That's why they have come. And their need, the need of the Christian women among them, is not being met. They need to be cared for, to be watched over. The apostles are aware of the need. They obviously can't do everything. Should they give a lot less time to preaching and a lot more time to helping widows? Well, it'd be a worthwhile thing to do. But this is temptation. It would have damaged, it would have halted the growth of the church. The word of God would have been pushed to one side. And friends, it's interesting for us even at this point to note that it's something which can happen to you or me, what's happening in these chapters in Acts. If Satan can't lead us into one sin, he will tempt us with another. If Satan can't turn us aside from doing good, he will try to tempt us to do what's less good. For as one writer says, good is the enemy of the best. Sometimes the devil can get us preoccupied with our work and we neglect our family. Sometimes the minister and the fellow elders can be giving themselves to church business, and they can neglect prayer and study and teaching. It's happening to us at times, and we need to learn here how the church resists this temptation to be distracted. Are the apostles going to have to give up preaching to care for these widows? Is that what's going to happen? And we'll see how God, in response, brings a balanced ministry of a healthy, growing church. And I think it's relevant to the deacons this evening. And I'd like to look at this passage with you from three angles. First of all, the priority of the spiritual ministry. The priority of spiritual ministry. Verse 2. Then the 12 said to the full number of the disciples, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve the tables." We can't do that. The primary task of the church is to communicate to the world the word of God. That's what the apostles and the leaders are for. The Lord himself had said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There are many good things that ministers and elders can do. But this, they must do. They must do. This is the reason for the existence of the very church, the church of the living God, the holy God, Paul says, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That's what the church is. The pillar and the buttress of the truth. And it's a temptation for a church or for leaders in the church to get too absorbed in other things. Probably no church means to neglect the gospel. But I'm sorry to say that many end up doing it. In their fellowship, in their talk, they no longer put first the truth of the Bible. Other things become more important, more interesting. They become preoccupied with them. They don't even notice what they're neglecting. They don't even notice what they're not doing. And that's a tragedy. There are many other places in the world where people can socialize. There are other ways where they can help the community. But there's no other group, there's no other body in the world charged by God with proclaiming the gospel. If the church doesn't, if we don't, and far too few churches do, it won't be done. It explains much in the present world. And these friends give us the implications for the office of the minister, or as Paul so well calls him in Ephesians 4:11, the pastor teacher. He is preeminently a preacher of the word. Verse 2, the apostles say it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now let's not misunderstand what they're saying. They're not criticizing serving. They're not criticizing being servants. And I'll prove it for you in a second. They're not against serving. It's the tables they're talking about. In verse 4, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that word ministry is exactly the same Greek word as that translated in verse 2 as serving. We're all servants, they say. Our calling is to serve the word. We need servants for another thing. This is a demanding task. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. My Greek dictionary tells me that devote ourselves could be translated to be busily engaged in, to be devoted to persevere in. It's used earlier in Acts. The same word, Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the apostles say, this is what we are called to devote ourselves to give ourselves. The minister will give the bulk of his time to praying and to preparing for preaching and to preach. The ruling elders in the church will focus first on the spiritual condition of their people, caring for them in the word and through the word. They must have this determination, and the church must have the vision to implement God's priority. What comes first? The word of God. The priority of spiritual ministry. And yet, friends, it's not the whole picture. And I'd like us to look, secondly, at the place for practical ministry. The place for practical ministry. They say here, verse 2, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. So what are they going to say now? So therefore we had better stop serving tables. Therefore we'd better take that out of our activity at all and not be interested in it any longer. It's not right that we should give up preaching to serve tables. No, no. What they're going to do shows us the perfect example of the healthy church. If you wanted to study good church government, you could do it in this passage. The elders make the decision. We're told that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And they have a congregational meeting. And the deacons are chosen by the congregation. And then the elders appoint the deacons in God's name. That's the pattern. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men whom we will appoint to this duty, to serve tables. We can't give ourselves to it, but it needs to be done. It must be done. It's God's will that it should be done. So we're going to appoint men to give themselves to doing it. And what they're suggesting here, it seems, develops by the time of the epistles into the Christian diaconate. This is the beginning of the way forward to the board of servants. Their task here is the care of the neglected widows. But more widely now, of course, deacons are appointed to minister to needs within the church, to practical needs within the church, and presumably outside the church when it's appropriate. The church is not to leave the needy in want. The church is not to send them elsewhere. The whole body of Christ can minister to them. If the preachers and the elders are God's voice, the deacons are God's hands. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 26, speaks of saints bound to maintain a holy fellowship in relieving one another in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. Saints are bound to care for one another in their practical needs. Now, it must be recognized, and many of you have recognized it already, that in general, the office of the deacon has declined in its importance and from the biblical pattern. Too often in churches, and in our churches, in Presbyterian and Reformed Presbyterian churches, the deacon has been someone who looks after the financial affairs of the church and the practical affairs of the church building. That is basically his job. I mentioned David speaking and preaching this morning, and I'm now quoting Gordon Keddy, with whom David worked for a number of years, one of our ministers in America. He says that many modern deacons are little more than committee men administering church finances and property only. It serves to highlight how far the diaconate has fallen from the New Testament pattern. He continues, the apostles the apostles envisaged a powerful, personal mercy ministry, a roll-up-your-sleeves, hands-on ministry, requiring enthusiasm for helping people. It's a lovely statement about the deacons. The apostles envisaged in the deacons a powerful, personal mercy ministry, a roll-up-your-sleeves, hands-on ministry, requiring enthusiasm for helping people. Our own testimony in the office of the deacon speaks of an order of officers was needed to be responsible for the compassionate outreach, practical administration, and other forms of service in the church. And I love it that the first phrase they use is compassionate outreach. And friends, in over 40 years, my wife and I have been filled with increasing joy to see our deacons steadily moving forward in expanding these words biblically. Year by year, not only the financial business, not only the building, but the caring, the looking for people, the helping people in different ways. And they need our sympathetic, supporting prayers in the tasks before them. Apart from anything else, this can be a wonderful way of communicating the gospel. Didn't you notice that our pastor tonight was praying for practical deacon work, but then bringing us back to the one who deals with the ill of our souls and our lostness? That, friends, is why the New Testament emphasizes so strongly, and this is often overlooked, the spiritual qualifications of the deacons. The spiritual qualifications of the deacons. We're told in verse 3 that they're to be full of wisdom. Yes, we want that in our deacons. Financial wisdom, practical wisdom, wisdom about persons. But he also says in that verse, men of good repute, full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. In one of the passages more strictly applied to deacons, 1 Timothy 3:19, Paul says, of the deacons they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So the deacon is to be full of the Spirit, and he is to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Friends, it's a mistake to think of the elders as spiritual and the deacons as practical. That's not the way the Bible puts it. Both sets of office bearers are to be distinctly spiritual men. And it's interesting, isn't it, in the next chapters in Acts 6 to 8, you'll see the first two men mentioned in the list of the deacons, Stephen and Philip. These are the deacons. And they're preaching, and they're witnessing, and they're sharing the gospel. They're bringing people to Christ. This means that the church is entitled to expect her deacons, as well as her elders, to be at the forefront of spiritual activity in the church. All the deacons are to be regular at worship. The deacons are to be at the fore in the prayer meetings and in the midweeks. The deacons are to be engaged in outreach, full of the Spirit. That's the deacons. That's the deacons. And without this, the work will not be done as Christ has intended. I better not say too much. But as I look at the three men whom I'm going to be ordained tonight, I thank God that these qualities are first and foremost in their hearts and lives. Full of the Spirit. Elders and deacons. First comes the spiritual ministry. Then comes the practical ministry. And they work together. And the practical ministry is of huge importance to the well-being of the church and to the witness to the world. And so that brings us lastly and briefly to progress through a balanced ministry. Progress through a balanced ministry. Look at the sequence in verses 6 and 7. These men set apart before the apostles. And they prayed and laid their hands on them. That's what will be done here this evening. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This is the first of six summaries of growth in the early chapters of Acts, in which Luke makes clear the place of the Word of God in the expansion of the church. And here, friends, is the beautiful balance of the Church of Christ. The Word is first. The Word is first. One writer says, the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. The Word is first. But it is followed then by care for the whole person as the Word is put into practice. And in our province, there are churches, and they show little evidence of the Word. And there are other churches which proclaim the Word, but they show little evidence of opening, loving care for their fellow human beings and one another. And it's the two coming together, the care for the whole person as the work of God is put into practice. Works following faith and witnessing to faith and often provoking faith. Two groups in our church here, elders and deacons, working together in obedience to Christ for us, for you and me, and for the world. Let us pray. Let us pray that we may be blessed as we are now being richly blessed through a committed preacher in the pulpit. Our minister coming and bringing to us each day the Word of God to which he has devoted himself in understanding it, in applying it, and proclaiming it. Let us pray that God upholds our minister in preaching the Word. That when you come into this building, it's this place that is center and highest. The place where the Word sits. For that's what we stand for. Let us pray for him and his fellow elders, whom we know and love, that they will work, as the passage says here, at prayer and the ministry of the Word in all sorts of different ways. As they speak to us, as they go from house to house, ministering the word to us. That is crucial. Let us pray for our deacons, our present deacons, and those men about to be ordained, that God may show our deacons, continue to show them, how he would have them serve, and that more and more, as they do this, they may be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Let us pray for our pastor. Let us pray for our elders. Let us pray for our deacons. And let us pray, friends, that we, all of us, may be blessed by working together with these men who love us and whom we love, working together. That's the way it should be, in Christ and with Christ. Let's pray that God will work in them and in us. And let us pray, as our passage tells us, that the word of God may continue to increase, and the number of disciples multiply greatly. And I say in your behalf to our young deacons this evening, brethren, may the Lord bless you and use you, so that we, by you, may bring glory to Christ. Milne says in a comment on this passage, "Today in the church there ought to be, and by his grace there can be, the richest and deepest experience of authentic human community." The richest, deepest experience of authentic human community. That when you come in this door, you're in your family. You're in your family. May God continue to work that within us. Amen.